We turn to you asking that you would speak to us. We know that in my strength this is worthless. And so we rest in your word. We rest in your spirit today. And we ask that you would change who we are, that we would become more like you. We give you this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have 1,000 things I'd like to say. However, I only want to say what God wants me to say. So would you pray for me this morning that he would help us to hear what he wants us to hear, okay? So is everybody with us? Are we together in this? Joshua. We're in the book of Joshua, chapter 20. Let's just start by reading the text. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. There shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home to the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness of the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gath, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. Well, before we really dig into this text, I have to just give us some insight. This principle, this concept of a refuge city is nowhere to be found in any other ancient Near Eastern society. This is entirely, and totally unique to Israel. And that's significant because much of other laws that Israel might have and the ways that they live out their life, there's some overlap in this society or this people group or that people group. This was one of those exceptions where this is totally different from anything that the world had ever seen before. So if you were a scholar that didn't necessarily believe the word was true, you might come to the conclusion, well, this is an invention of a later scribe of some kind, which I suppose if you start with the premise that God's word is not true, you can say whatever you want to say. But here we are. We're taking this as it sits, as it stands, and notice when does this passage fall into place? You're looking at me, try looking at your Bible. And what has just recently taken place? The tribes have been given their proper inheritance. They've been given the land. This is finally. So listen, this is the moment. We've been waiting, and Israel has, they've crossed the Jordan River. The narrative of Joshua has brought them to Jericho. They've overthrown Jericho. They've overthrown this city, that city, this thing, that thing. And finally, chapters 18 and 19, the land is divvied up officially for the people, and they get to take hold of the land that God has promised them. He had promised them many years prior to this, right? 40, 50 years before this, right? Now, that's concluded, what's the next thing they have to do? Then, well, obviously, the next thing they have to do is to build the temple. Well, obviously, the next thing they have to do is to divvy up the places where the priests are going to live, right? That would be a more high priority, correct? Well, wait a minute. Highest priority, highest priority, highest priority is given to what? The manslayer. Okay, now that we have the land, this is the first thing we have to figure out, God says. And notice, how does the passage start? Oh, Christian, student of the word, brothers and sisters, soak in that first verse. And the Lord said to Joshua, anytime scripture says, the Lord said, pause. Think about that. What we are about to read is from proclamation of what? Who? God himself. And there's a little clue in there. Then the Lord said, the word said. We've seen God say things in the past in the book of Joshua, and the Lord said this, and God said this. However, Joshua here uses a different word for said. He uses a word that's more emphatic, emphasis, bold. In other words, whatever God said here was less of a suggestion, less of, I'm saying this, and more of what? More of a command. This is important, Israel. I'm insisting on this. This is not something you can choose maybe to do or not to do. This is, so whatever we're going to read here, whatever we're going to study, this is God starting by saying, this is important. Then the Lord, I would translate it this way if I was translating, then the Lord insisted to Joshua, I insist this, say to the people of Israel. By the way, that first word say is the same word said earlier in that first verse. Insisting on insistence. I'm insisting that Israel appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses. Now, what is he referring to there? Students of the word, this shouldn't be a surprise to us, although it might be. But this passage shouldn't be a surprise to us because it's come up several times. I say several four times because it's come up four times already in Scripture. Several times. It's come up in Exodus chapter 21, Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 4, and Deuteronomy 19. Insist to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses. Remember in Exodus 21. Remember in Numbers 35. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 19 when I told you, appoint cities of refuge for the manslayer. Remember, this is something you haven't seen in any other society, Israel. This is something that nobody else does. And I'm insisting that this is going to be one of those things that sets you apart from the world. And then he says that this is done through Moses. So as if God's saying it wasn't enough, there's Joshua's bolstering this in reminding us that God did this through who? Moses, the guy that was able to deliver God's Ten Commandments. There's no mistake. These must be listened to. That the manslayer, what is a manslayer? Manslaughter, that's where we get the word manslaughter, right? Murder. However, in this case, who strikes any person without intent, I didn't mean to do that, or unknowingly, or without literally, and do you think we get some of our laws from Scripture? Without premeditation is really the proper translation there. Premeditated murder, not premeditated murder. A person who commits non-premeditated murder. A person who kills someone unintentionally. A person who makes a mistake, and they're walking with their donkey along the path, and he slips and trips, and in tripping bumps the guy behind him somehow, and he falls off the mountain and dies. This is what's supposed to happen, or as actually, Scripture explains that if an axe head or something, when you're doing something, you're felling a tree and the axe head accidentally kills someone, this is what you need to do. And and Israel must be ready for those moments. So if this person, without intent or unknowingly, may flee there. Now, God's concern here, think about his concern, lest innocent blood be spilled in Israel, we need to set up these cities of refuge. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. What is an avenger of blood? This is very, it's a fascinating study for me because the word avenger, I think really, it's a true statement, but the term is used more often in Scripture with a different connotation. It's found in the book of Ruth to describe what Boaz will do for Ruth. You know what he was? You know what they translated there as? A redeemer, kinsman redeemer. So if we might take that clue, really, they shall be for you a refuge from the redeemer of blood. You see what the avenger is really all about. Okay, what is this avenger of blood, this redeemer of blood? Who is that? There's a lot of debate because there aren't other societies that do this, perform these activities. We're left with just purely what Scripture is saying here, and so we fill in the blanks. The kinsman redeemer was who? The closest relative. And I think the same concept applies here. The kinsman redeemer would, if Zach went down, the kinsman redeemer, the one that would perhaps help raise the rest of Zach's family, would then do what? I need to redeem his blood? He would be called, just as the cities of refuge were required. He also, the person that is the kinsman redeemer, would be required to what? Redeem the blood that was spilled on the ground. And so they would be called and demanded, it's your job to pursue and make sure justice happens. You see, so this is the way things are working now for Israel. But God says, in addition to that principle, this principle must be in the land. I've just finished. The last lot is still moving down the on the ground yet still, and I want to tell you, but now the next thing is, set up the cities of refuge. This kinsman redeemer, the avenger of blood, he shall, now verse 4, he shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of the city. Now I'm reading quickly because you can imagine the situation. The guy or the girl is running to the city gate and it's fun to learn about these cities of refuge because the cities were, according to Hebrew rabbinic writings, these cities, listen to me, had to remain open at all times. So if you were running, you would run to one of these cities of refuge and the door would be open. That's the way it had to be, even at night. And now other cities at night, what do? Think about Jericho, for example. They close the doors for the night and nobody's coming in and out. Well, cities of refuge, they're open. So you're running to the city and then there are people in the entrance of the city, which, by the way, what often happens in the New Testament and the rest of Scripture, what important things happen at the entrance, the gate of the city? You have some kind of a hearing. You have someone seated there. You have Abimelech or someone who's trying to become king and he's going to do judgments there at the gate of the city. Well, this is kind of the origins of that, right? And so you come into the city, you're at the gate, and before you can go any further, there are elders in the city who will hear from the person who's panting. Listen, he shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of the city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. These cities, cities of refuge, it was required that they always had an ample supply of food for more than who was living there currently. Why? Just in case. Someone may come. Let's leave the doors open and make sure there's enough food in the fridge. And not just food, but what does your text say? A place. They had beds. They had a place. They had a space ready and warm just in case. Now the doors did shut, but who did it shut to? The avenger, the kinsman redeemer. So there they are. The elders are at the gate of the city, and this person has just been brought into the city, and the door shuts. It's not locked, but someone's not just going to waltz in there and finish their duty, their call. Because they're called to give him a place, and he shall remain with them. Then verse 5, and if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall give up the manslayer. Right? Wrong. I'm going to a different church. I'm not. I'm saying. It, you're supposed to say that to me when I. They will not give up the manslayer. They shall not give up the manslayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. You see, there we get a hint of sort of how the questionings went. And we need to ask the neighbors, and how was their relationship? And what's, so they looked into it. And he, this guy did not hate him in the past. This was obviously something else. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment. There are two time frames given here. Until he has stood before the congregation for judgment. Now, that word stood before the congregation for judgment, I think is confusing. And there's a lot of debate about this, because if you look at your text, it says, until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, comma, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Which is it? There's no conjunction between the two. It's as if one runs into the other. So which is it? It's almost as if, my feeling is, they're simultaneously happening. And what does it mean to stand before the congregation, the assembly, or the people, the group that's living in the city? What does that mean? The word stand is distracting from the truth here. It's translated in other places, essentially exists before the people of the city. In other words, the people of the city are to what? Get to know this person, assess them. They're called to live among the people, and in so doing, if something's starting to look wrong, what? The Goel Redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, is going to have his way. So they are to exist, dwell before, to be, to live before the people of the city. The congregation would be the people who live there. This is a great place for us to see where the origins of our judicial system. You have a jury of peers, right? Assessing. In this case, it's a long-term thing. Until the death of him who is high priest at the time. So when that happens, the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. And so we're to imply there then that as the person returns, they are going to get stoned on entrance back into the city, right? No. They are free. Then, the list of cities is so fascinating. Kadesh in Galilee. So what is Kadesh again, students of the word? Kadesh. What's the word mean? Prostitute, right? Is everybody listening? Prostitute, Kadesh. Or really, in common Christianese, holy. You say, how prostitute holy? I'll say it again. I've said this before, so if you've heard it a lot, I apologize, but it's so important. A prostitute was to remain separate from the congregation, separate from the people, removed from the people. They are prostitute. They are Kadesh. They are, and then we see what the term holy means. Separate, other, complete. And God is Kadesh. As a prostitute is separate from the congregation, so too is God separate. He's totally other, completely other. And we are called to be totally other and completely other. Kadesh now, this holy city, it's a city that is with Israel. Kadesh is, in its very nature, separate from Israel. Go to the separate city in Galilee, meaning the word Galilee means district. Go to the, now look at your verse there, verse 7. So the Hebrew reader would read this and it would jump out at him. So they Kadesh in Galilee. See it? So they set apart in the district of Kadesh. Separate. This holy place in the hill country of Naphtali. Okay, Naphtali. All right, we know that's one of the tribes. Where which side of the Jordan are we, students? We're talking about the west side of the Jordan. Naphtali's in the west, right? And Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim. Shechem. What's the word Shechem mean? Shechem means shoulder. Get in the city where there's the shoulder. Which part of the body is a good guard? Get into Shechem, the shoulder, in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba. And then the author, Joshua, says, but I don't want you to think about Kiriath Arba. I want you to think about the name Hebron, because it's Hebron, which means fellowship. You'll find fellowship in Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Now, these cities are all right around Jerusalem, right? No. These cities are strategically placed throughout the western tribes. They're like equidistant from one another, from the end to the end to the end. And it drops down through the promised land. Why do you think they're equally placed like that? And why does God say, this is the city, and this is the city? Because he wants every person to what? Have access. Now, what's really cool about these cities of refuge is it was required that every spring the roads were rebuilt. These cities in particular. These cities had to be rebuilt, the pathways. And even more stunning was, if there was a valley in another city, just let the valley be, the road goes down into a valley and it goes up to the other side of the valley. These cities, if there was a valley between somewhere else in the city, you put a road and a bridge across the valley. In other words, God wanted to make sure that everyone had not just access, but easy access to these cities. Because in the event that you needed it, what? You needed to get there. Because someone is rightly following their call to redeem the blood that was spilled. And you see, you have these two people coming together. There's a court scenario happening all over Israel. So we have then, and beyond the Jordan, when we say beyond, that means what? East of the Jordan. Is everybody with me? Beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer. Bezer is one of the most explicit names here that helps us understand what it means. Bezer meaning remote fortress or fortress, a city of refuge. That's what Bezer means. You think that's a coincidence? No. I want the city of refuge to be in that fortress city called Bezer in the wilderness of the tableland from the tribe of Reuben. Okay, Reuben has one. And then Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad. Gad has one in Ramoth. And then, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. And Manasseh has one. How many tribes are east of the Jordan? Three. Each tribe has access to one of those cities, right? And they too are, what do you think? Real close together? No. Separated with access for all people. By the way, Golan means separated. Very similar to Kadesh. Let's go to that separated city. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them. And anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. Now you had these road... Jewish history tells us about these road laws. You have to keep the roads in good condition. You have to keep the bridges in good condition. If there isn't a bridge, you better put a bridge because we don't want somebody who's trying to get away from the person that's trying to kill them trip down the ravine, and then in the bottom of the ravine there is innocent blood being spilled. But also, Jewish histories or Jewish documents tell us that also at every crossroads, wherever there is a road that crosses another road, as you get closer to these cities of refuge, you had to mark that there was a city of refuge ahead. And it would point in the direction of the city. More than that, these were expected to be road signs. I wish we could find one of these road signs. These road signs were supposed to be larger than other road signs, so you could easily identify it. As one commentator writes, as the one who was running, they would see refuge, refuge, and run. Refuge, refuge. And they knew where they were going. Well, followers of Jesus Christ, what do you see here? What do you see? I see something that looks remarkably like our Savior. And God can't do anything else until this is established. I don't want anything else. I don't even want the priests to have their places yet. My people will have refuge. My people will, all of them will have refuge. By the way, these cities, and we're going to learn this, these cities next week, these cities are all cities that are designated as cities for the priests. So every person who's running to a city of refuge is simultaneously running to a what? A priestly city where God was in charge, where God is the one who is running the show. This is a place where there's a sanctuary. Where do you think we get the phrase sanctuary city? There's the refuge is to be easily accessible. The refuge is to be declared on loud road signs. Refuge. Refuge is accessible to all men. And did you notice there I skipped over something? Look at verse 9. Some of you are sharp. You got it already. Verse 9. It's for all the people of Israel. Then anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, right? No. For all the people of Israel and for the stranger. You are not a people who are above any other people. If there is a person in your midst who is sojourning among you, you are required to provide for them shelter and refuge. It shows that in God's eyes, Israel is not a superior race. He is concerned about the blood of all mankind. And that's us. That's you and me. That's us. That's our verse. We are the sojourner. We are the alien. We are the one sojourning among Israel. You see it there for Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that some of the people who kill a person without intent could flee there. No, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. So this refuge is accessible to all mankind. This refuge is never caught off guard. It's always ready. And the most stunning thing, and now I haven't really connected the dots, but I hope you're connecting the dots. The most stunning thing about this whole thing is there's something that just doesn't quite, to our modern ears, we think, what? How is this concluded and how is a person ultimately forgiven? The death of the high priest concludes this person's guilt. When he dies, this person may go home free. You see it? When the high priest has died. Now we look at that and say, what does that have to do with this? It is so ingrained into Israel's history that Joshua doesn't even need to explain it. You know how intricately woven in our guilt is with that high priest. He is our representative. His death represents your death, and now you are free. This is a picture of Christ. In fact, Hebrews makes that connection very clear. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, we think of this as sort of an obscure passage, but it's the heart. It goes to the very heart of who we are in Jesus Christ. Okay, if you're looking at chapter 6 of Hebrews, go to verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, what do you think we're talking about in Joshua chapter 20? These are disputes of the highest order. In all their disputes, listen, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In whom do we run for refuge? We run to refuge into Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate, the ultimate end picture of what a city of refuge is Jesus Christ. It's the quintessential city of refuge. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We run to Jesus Christ. Is he hard to get to, this city of refuge that we speak of? Is he hard to get to? He is accessible to some people, to Israel only. And listen, where are the road signs any longer? Where are those road signs? That's us. We are the road sign that says, you can find refuge in Christ. You want refuge? This way, this way. And what are we doing with our lives? Come this way. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus. There you'll find refuge. Don't stop. We, you and me, we are the road. I'm not. Don't leave me alone here. I'm at one crossroad. You're at the other crossroad. We are telling the world refuge in Jesus. He is accessible to all men. Christ has never locked the door. Oh, I'm not home right now. In fact, it's the other way around. Christ comes to the door of your heart and my heart. He makes it so accessible. He is our refuge. Listen, his food pile has run dry, right? The water source has run dry. No. The ultimate freedom is found in Christ, and it is enacted by what event? Ultimate freedom is found in the death of Jesus Christ. Have you run to him or not? Let me just give you a clue. What if you were the one who had committed accidental murder? What would your attitude and your heart be as you're going to the city of refuge? Think about the implications of that decision. I need to go to a city of refuge. And what effectively is happening to the rest of your life? The person that is running to a city of refuge must set aside the rest of your life. That no longer is my life. My life is purely getting to the city of refuge. And once I am there, I'm going to get my life back? Oh no. Once I am there, that's where I am. And the refuge itself is now my life. And we like to be a Christianity that's like, well, if you want refuge in Jesus, he'll let you keep the rest of your life and you can just go on about your business. Our lives must be put on the altar, right? Literally, that's what the person that's running to the city of refuge, their life is being put on the altar, and they are putting themselves in the service of who? And why do you think they're priestly cities? They are themselves becoming a participant in the worship of Yahweh. So as you run, and you are saying, you don't understand, I did not intentionally do that, and I'm going to put aside my family, I'm going to put aside every relationship that I've ever had, I don't know how long the high priest is going to live, and so I'm giving myself over to this city, and that's my all, everything for the rest of my life, potentially. What's also required by the person that is running to the city of refuge is you are admitting what? I did it, I'm guilty. I did it. Innocent person would be screaming down the road to the city of refuge. They'd turn around and say, you saw what happened. I wasn't involved. The person must start by admitting that they are you guilty? I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I need a city of refuge. We think it's so, just so, you know, whatever. Jesus died. I'm guilty. Coming to Jesus has to be starting with the admission that you and me, we are guilty of sin, and we deserve the death of the one who would redeem the blood. He is required. Two unchangeable things come together, the God of grace and the God of justice, and these things cannot move. One must move. How will this work? We are guilty and therefore deserve death. And then Jesus Christ comes in and says, I will be the city of refuge, and by my very death, I will give you freedom. And by these two unchangeable things, there comes life. Now, the cool thing about Jesus Christ is, and this is a fundamental difference between these cities of refuge and us, is the person that runs to a city of refuge in the Old Testament is fundamentally innocent, correct? We, on the other hand, are only those who are guilty find refuge in Jesus. Only those who are truly willing to say, no, really, I need a Savior. I need someone to cover my sin. Otherwise, I will just be one of the rock piles. So it's a public admission of guilt. Are you guilty? Are you willing to publicly do that? Why is so-and-so running down the... Oh, he's going to the... What happened? And that person does not care if the whole world sees that he's running to the city of refuge. In fact, it might be better if everybody sees it, because then they know that there are people that know that I'm supposed to be safe because I'm in the city of refuge. Are you willing to be publicly guilty before the world? Let your sins... I need a Savior. Then coming to Jesus is leaving everything behind. Are you willing to do that? I'll go and check in at the hotel in the city of refuge, and I'll run back home and grab this thing and that thing. And then I'm going to do that. And well, if I go to the city of refuge, it doesn't really mean that I'm giving everything up. Yes, it does. Have you given everything up? Or are you saying, well, I'm going to hold on to this thing. I'm just going to hold on to this one thing. And Christ is saying, I am your refuge. Come to me. Coming to Jesus, here's another fundamental difference. Coming to Jesus is 10 minutes long, right? Coming to Jesus is permanent. And if we thought that the Old Testament system was a permanent change of lifestyle, coming to Christ is permanent. And why do I say that? Why do I say that? That our high priest, will he die again? He's not dying. He's alive. He's the God of eternity. You are permanently dwelling now in that new city of refuge. His death has brought you freedom, and now we hold on to this new high priest, and he and his life defines my salvation forever. It's permanent. And listen, coming to Jesus means you are now starting a new family. It's entirely new. The old is gone. The new has come. It is a new life. It's a life that might be characterized by being born yet again. You have a new home. Now, I have to ask you, do you know the way to the city of refuge? Do you need a city of refuge? Because if you do, today is the day. Before anything else can happen, we are now established in the land, and before anything else can happen, you must have access to the city of refuge, and Christ has made himself perpetually available to you and me. Are you willing to turn to him today, permanently, relinquishing control of your life entirely to him? And now those people that go to these cities of refuge, they are at the service of the priest that's living there, and we are eternally at the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by that, now hear me, because this is very important, by that, it can never be overstated, Christ himself will be the one that does in us what we cannot do. So as we turn to him, he is the refuge. If we are trying to find refuge from ourselves, which wake up, clue in, that's the point. We need refuge from ourselves. That means he's the one that has to actually take us out of ourselves. That means he's got to do it in us. That means his Holy Spirit must take hold of you and me, and we must be willing to relinquish control. I'm actually starting over. I'm being born from above. I'm being born again. Jesus Christ is going to do what I cannot do. Are you willing to do it? Refuge. Take refuge in him. I want to be that road sign. I want you to be the road sign for the world to see. Only this refuge is greater than anything the world can offer. He is the door. He is the refuge. He's our strength. He is the one that actually causes us to be innocent. That's the truth. But we live in his service and his presence as totally forgiven, because he's alive. Lord, we don't know where else to turn. There is nowhere else to turn. So we're running to you. We ask that you would be all that we can see, that you would transform every heart that's hearing these words, that we would be yours forever in your service, relinquishing all of the past. We give ourselves over entirely to you. We thank you for teaching us about these cities which ultimately represent you, Jesus. So we give ourselves to you. We ask that you would take this assembly, this congregation, this body of believers, and that you would take over, that you would be our head. So we give ourselves to you for our nourishment, be our water, be our bread, and we ask that you would enable our hands to serve at your altar. Together, as your body, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine you're that person who is guilty, running to that city, and you get there. What kind of thanks and praise would be welling up in you for a place like this? Here's my home. Here's my new home. I will find refuge here in this place. And how much more for the eternal refuge that we find. And we are the guilty ones. And so let's live lives that are wholly dedicated to Him, praising Yahweh for giving us refuge in His Son, that we may have life in Him. And as we live our lives, let's proclaim the truth that is patently clear to all of us that have been forgiven, that we are loved by a great and awesome God. Now let's have some pizza together.